Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Washed Up, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 8. Without giving you too much background on Ezekiel, he is one of a couple of prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel, who prophesied outside of Jerusalem. They were in captivity in Babylon at this point, the beginning of the captivity in Babylon. Jonah kind of prophesied, I guess, at Nineveh as well, but these two guys were the two of the main ones that were in captivity with God's people when this stuff went down. And Ezekiel, I recommend that you read it, but it's oddly enough, the early rabbis would not let men read this until they reached the age of 30. There were parts of Ezekiel that were so intense, so confusing, they thought that it would steer them away from the scriptures. And if you stop and think about it, if you read the Bible at all, there's some pretty delicate stuff sometimes. From time to time in the world, and especially in the United States, some interesting things happen. And when they happen in the world, you say, well, that's the world and that's what we expect from the world. But sometimes things happen in the church and to people in the church and to leaders in the church. And it rattles a country a little bit, but it ought to rattle the church a whole lot. And it is my opinion that if there are people praying, and there are, and there are people praying and asking God to turn the tide, and, you know, elections come and go, and people say, well, what's your stance on, what is your political thing? And one of the things I say, and because we are a diverse church, we got black, white, Hispanic, everybody, then this is not a Republican church. This is not a Democrat church. This is a church. And unfortunately, because churches get so segregated sometimes, churches swing because of the makeup of that church that you assume, well, they're all white conservative people or black, you know, liberals or something like that, and Hispanics are going to lean this way. You know what? Let's just be a church. But at a certain point, and this is what I say to people, I am a one-issue voter until that one issue is no longer an issue anymore. And that issue for me is killing unborn children. Now, that's a political issue. But even if the courts change their minds, even if the courts decided, okay, you know what, we're going to overturn Roe v. Wade and abortion is illegal, that will not solve our problem. The problem we have in this country is not an abortion issue, it is a heart problem. And until the hearts of the people in this country change, the country will never change. You can change all the laws you want and try to legislate some kind of morality, but unless God changes hearts, nothing's going to change. Now, we're worried so much about God saving people and changing the hearts of the people in our country. You know where he starts? In his own house. And if he's going to clean a nation, he's going to use his bride, he's going to use his own people, and he will never do what he's going to do in our country and in our world unless he's got a people with clean hands and pure hearts. And for me, reading some of the stuff that I'll share with you in a minute out of Ezekiel, our God is a holy God. And we have lost our awe and our fear and our reverence in approaching him and even being aware that there might be consequence to our behavior and our sin. And I'm not telling you I'm afraid in terms of somebody hurting me or something, but there ought to be a place where our laughter turns to weeping. There needs to be a time and a place in our own lives where, whether publicly or privately someplace, you say, have mercy on me, O God. You know, woe is me. Where Isaiah in Isaiah 6 says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people. You say, well, you're trying to be negative. You're being, you know, or we're going to be depressed when we leave or something. You know what? If you get right with God, you're going to be anything but depressed. You may be overwhelmed. You may be burdened. But it won't be depressed, because in the midst of being right with God, there is great joy, there's great peace in your life. Now let's read, and I'm going to read a lengthy piece of this in a couple of chapters. You know, who cares what I have to say anyway? Let's read the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. Now let me just stop and say where he is. He's at the temple. This is where the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God is manifest on the planet. And God is still there, but he is tolerating abominations. Where he lives, where he has made his place in Jerusalem on the planet, he says, Ezekiel, do you see what's going on? How can these things be going on in my temple, right here on the temple grounds? And he is still there. He hasn't abandoned it. But he is moving around and he is pointing out stuff that's going on. Verse 7, now look at this. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. This is in the temple. And there was a secret chamber, and they were worshiping idols. They had painted these idols on the wall. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? What a question. Have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see, the Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And this is a god that they had set up. So here they are weeping for her. That's part of their ritual worship. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Think about it. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. I go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Ezekiel, verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar, and this is where sacrifices are made in the temple. Now look at verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. And look at this. And put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. go through the city and mark the men, mark the people who sigh and cry over the abominations done in this place, in this city. Now, before we keep reading, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you sighed and you cried over your own sin, over the sin of our city, over the sin of our church, over the sin of our nation? Does our sin even affect us anymore? You say, well, it's no big deal. God's somewhere else. He doesn't see me. Let me tell you something. When you least expect it, you will discover that God sees you. And you say, well, I'm getting away with it. In some areas in my own life, I have had to turn myself into God. And I'm sure there's more left. I'm probably not done. Just the time you think you're done, God comes up with something else. Why? Because he puts the fire to us. And without fire, there is no melting. Without melting, there is no purity. You say, well, you know what, Richard? You're too intense. You're too deep. You're too off on some tangent. Just encourage people. Put on a nice show. Say nice words. Scratch our ears and let us go back to our lives. That will destroy you. And you get down the path and enough people scratch your ears and then the hammer drops. And you say, oh God, why are you doing this to me? He's doing it to us because he loves us. And part of the reason is not just that he loves us, is that he will not let his bride be impure. And if you claim to be a Christian, you're a part of the body. You are part of this bride. And he is going to clean her up. He is going to get her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing to present her holy, washed by the water of the word. And you're hearing the word and this principles. You say, well, this we're not in Jerusalem. This isn't about Ezekiel. It's about you and me, though. The principle's the same. God has not changed. He is still a holy God. And no matter what you're getting away with and how long you've gotten away with it, he will come after you, if you're his child especially. And it's way beyond just us and my life and my pleasure and my joy and me. God has left us here to do something in the earth. But if you're going to do surgery on somebody and you've got a good surgeon and he reached down to grab a scalpel, he's going to look for a clean instrument. And if we are not a clean instrument, he will either cleanse us or he will take us out. And there's part of me that does not want to be taken out. It's not about not wanting to go to heaven. But if God has called me and he's called you and he's got his hand upon us and he wants to use us, he will not use us dirty. It will be holy hands that we come with. I keep reading out of Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 again. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And then this amazing phrase, and begin at my sanctuary. Where does he start when he cleans house? He's going to start right here with me, right here with you. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone and I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed and the city full of perversity. For they say the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Go to Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and following. And he starts in verse 1 and he says this, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Where does he start? With the sons of Levi, the people who lead the worship. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old and in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you keep reading, he goes into talking to him about tithes and offerings and about money. Of course, no one wants to talk about that. Isn't it heavy enough already without talking about money? You want your money situation cleaned up? Then say, God, is my house in order in terms of my own money and what belongs to you? Everybody loves sinning, but it's like hitting a tetherball really hard. We think, well, I smacked it and it's gone. The problem is it goes around a pole. It takes a little while. And if you're not paying attention, it smacks you upside the head. And you go, well, where'd that come from? You hit the ball and the hammer drops. And we say, oh, God, why are you doing this to me? You know what? There's a lot of, oh, God, why are you doing this to me that has nothing to do with what God is doing. We have brought it on ourselves, and he allows it to teach us a lesson. Pure gold, I don't know who said this, but I found this quote. Pure gold is not afraid of the refiner's fire. Titus 2:14 says, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And one last passage out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there with me if you would. 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to jump in here in verse 7. Now let me tell you one of my concerns, and this may be less about you and more about me than you realize. The problem is not you if the problem is me. And if I'm going to lead and be a part of an elder team that leads, if we're not doing the right thing, then it's similar to having a room somewhere in a temple that you have to bust the wall open and get in a door and find all kind of mess going on. You know what? I'll tell you straight up. I got stuff in my heart I wouldn't want to share with anybody. I'm not excited about talking to God about it. But I would rather deal with my stuff and confess my stuff and do something about the sin in my own life, because I do not want to be a castaway. I do not want to be shipwrecked. I do not want to fall by the wayside. And some of that may be purely selfish, but there ought to be something even deeper than that that motivates us and motivates you to have, out of a fear of God, a righteous fear of God, to say, God, I don't want to be eliminated from your team, from your work, from what you have for my life. And the church of Jesus Christ on the planet, and worse than anywhere in the United States, has not gotten lukewarm. It's just cold. Nobody talks about sin anymore. Nobody thinks about their sin anymore. Let's don't upset the people. They won't come back. Let's don't upset the people. They won't give any money. They'll go find some church where it's not as intense. And you know what? Nobody lives a holy life. I'm either trying to run you off or run you to God and be a place that it is so hot, that the fire is so intense, that the refiner's fire is so amazing, that we are a pure people. There may not be many of us, but that when people come in, there is a fire in our own hearts, in our own lives. There's a love from God, for other people, and there's a desire to live a holy, righteous life where it is really the real deal. And when you read the scriptures, you go, God, is that going on in my life? Or you go, well, I've read the Bible today. Nobody can do that. It's impossible. I'll just go try the best I can without him and wing it. This stuff has got to work. Or why are we doing this? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And we live one way on a Saturday night and come dragging our butts in here on Sunday morning with God knows who knows what we've been into. And no big deal. You say, well, that was kind of intense, that Ezekiel passage. We're doing the same thing. You know where the sanctuary is today? If you're a Christian, it's you. And the thing that confounds God and should confound us is, how can God house himself in us as human beings, and he lives there, and yet all this other stuff lives and goes on in the same place? Think about what you do with your hands. Think about what we put in our bodies. Think about what we do with our bodies. You might as well take a prostitute into the temple in Jerusalem a few thousand years ago. Just take her right in there and on the altar, do your business. You say, oh my gosh, that's a terrible sight. That's what you're doing if you're out there sleeping with somebody you're not married to. You say, well, I'm not doing that. Who are you sleeping with while you're sleeping with the person you're married to in your brain? Oh, don't go that far. You're really going to get us now. So you say, well, but just stop at a place. I'm being faithful to my wife. Oh, really? Am I being faithful to my wife all the way in the heart? And who knows that but God and me? And who do I want to know whether that's the truth or not? You say, well, Richard, man, this is why I can barely give some money every week. You're asking me to be holy. Why are we going to do this? You know what? I don't have time for it anymore. I don't want to play church. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, just come get us out of here. I'd rather whittle this thing down to a few dozen of us. And people come because they have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And you know what I'm finding out is I'm not as hungry as I should be. And that bothers me. Read 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. Jump in here, verse 7, and then we'll shut her down. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And look at verse 8. And above all things, whatever this is about to say must be a big deal. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know what hospitality means? I've shared this before. Two Greek words together. Lover of strangers. Hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then in verse 12, he goes on, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And then look at verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You say, well, God's going to judge the world. Let me tell you something. The book says he starts in his own house, with his own family, with his own people. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know where you are in your life. You may be all smug in your sin, and I've been there. And you say, well, you know what? This is all interesting, but you know what? God's not near me, and he doesn't see what I'm doing. And even if he does, I don't care. Let me tell you something. You will sooner or later. You say, well, Richard, I'm a Christian. He can't touch me. You know what? All my girls are my daughters, but I know how to get their attention, and God knows how to get my attention.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, in some areas in my own life, there has been a warrant out for my arrest. And there's a good chance there's some warrants out for your arrest too. And my recommendation to you is to repent, is to find you a quiet place, or if you got to sit down with somebody else and say, you know what, I've gotten cold and I don't care anymore. And my house is a mess. My heart is filthy. My hands are stained. And I don't want to live this way, and I don't want to die this way, because I'm afraid if God goes to do something, he's not going to use me, and I don't want to be left out. And the consequences of my sin are starting to pile in on me. Now you say, well, this all sounds very serious. Let me tell you something. It is very serious. There's nothing at stake here but your life. And everybody says, well, I want to be happy. I want to have a great life. You will never have the great life that God intended unless you have a godly life, a holy life. Something will always be missing. You may have more stuff than somebody else. You may be more successful than somebody else in the world's terms, but there is nothing like having peace with God in your heart. and being able to say, search me, O God, and try me. The innermost parts of your heart and life, let him search you out and say, this has got to go. Clean his temple, clean his sanctuary, clean his house. Get all washed up. You're either going to end up washed up or washed up.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.